All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity tonight to be together. Thank you, God, for the subject and the reason and the purpose that we are getting together. Lord, I thank you for the interest and the desire in the hearts of the men and women here as we look at ourselves as being parents. Lord, I thank you for the teachable spirit that they have within them and the desire to be biblical in this responsibility that you've given to them. And so it's a great joy and a delight just to be involved in this process. I pray for our lesson tonight, Lord, that it's just helpful and instructful. I pray that it meets the need of our hearts. And I pray that it meets the practicality of our lives as we take in and we apply what we've learned tonight. Watch over the property now. Watch over all the kids and just keep everybody safe. Give us a good time together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you for being back. And I know others are coming and they're running a few minutes late, and we'll just let them come on in. By way of review, last week we began our class by acknowledging our responsibilities as parents when children come into the home. We looked at the importance of our spiritual life individually. We looked at the importance of our marriages, those of us that are married. Many of you are single parents, but those that are married and having that in the proper order. And then our responsibility to lay what we've entitled a spiritual foundation. As the kids are just coming into the home, we kind of concentrated on ages 0 to 5. We said in laying that foundation last week that really and truthfully there were two things that ought to dominate this moment as parents, things that we should be concentrating on. Number one would be a love for God. We're laying that foundation in the lives of our kids even way before they even know it. I think included in that foundation in a love for God is also God's love for them, constantly letting them know that God loves them, constantly letting them know that God created them, constantly letting them know that God has a purpose for them, a plan for them, letting them know that, you know, just the love of God in that way. The second thing that we talked about was making sure that we teach them a respect for authority. These are things that you want to begin immediately inside your home as God gives you parents, or God gives you kids, and laying that foundation. I passed out cards at the beginning of the class, and I received many great questions. I probably have 6 or 8 of them here I thought I would address right at the beginning of the class. And I don't know who wrote these. You didn't write your name on them, and I appreciate that. But I'm able to give you some answers as to what I think about that. Let me start here. Pastor, how do you navigate when a child has two homes, two sets of parents, and two sets of rules? Great question. I'm sure great difficulty. I have not personally had that experience. I did not grow up in a divided home, but I realize that many of our homes are. I did not have two parents. Back then, everybody was your mother and everybody was your father, and they would beat you accordingly, right? You know, just anybody that was there, they would take advantage of that. Off of my experience as being a pastor, I think I can answer this question. I will try as carefully as I can. I would assume that you can come on in. Which one? For the
parody?
Pardon?
Parody?
Yes. Come on in here, Debbie.
Hello.
Hello. As to from this question, I'm assuming that this comes from a Christian home, and I'm not sure if the opposite home or the other home is Christian or so on and so forth. But I would say that it is imperative in your home as you're communicating to your kids why there are two sets of rules, why there's a difference at mom's house as opposed to dad's house. I think the number one thing you need to be in communication on that is the Lord. The Lord is the supreme love of your home. I think you want to tie everything in your home to the Lord. You want to make sure that you are careful in how you communicate expectations. You want to make sure that you're careful that how you communicate the differences, why there is a difference. Joshua said it best, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think you're saying things like, I know maybe at dad's house or mom's house you're allowed to do this, but in our home, everything we do in our home is for the glory of the Lord. The Lord is the director of how we organize our home. That which will be tolerated in our home is that which would be pleasing to the Lord. I think it's important that you put out those communications of expectations. You do it tenderly. I think the best you can, you try to work with the other home, trying to get some type of boundary, some type of commonality there. I think respect and obedience are things that ought to be the same in both homes. So you should have the opportunity to communicate that as well. Navigating between two homes is difficult, especially if one is authoritarian and one lets them do whatever they want to do. I would say that young children especially are protected and cared for by order. They're protected and cared for by rules and boundaries. I would say do not try to compete with the other home. I would say that you want to make sure that you just organize your home as the Lord enables you to do so. I would also say don't take immediate negativity as complete failure. By that I mean it may seem like you're losing your kid, may seem like they're enjoying being at the other home where there's less rules or where there's different rules or where there's certain things, and you're trying to have a biblical, will you close that door, Brother Joe? You're trying to have a biblical home. I would encourage you to continue doing that. And then I would also encourage you not to murder the other set of parents. Okay? So tough. Very, very tough. I think you got to communicate to your kid as well, to your children as well. Why? Bring the Lord before them. They will notice a difference there. Now, if you have two homes and they're both Christian homes, and they just have a little bit of difference there, you just have to explain, be able to explain why you're doing what you're doing. As long as you can explain why you're doing or why you're ordering, and not just because I said. This is not the time to do just because I said. Okay? Because your kid's going to measure that against the other one. This is the time where you say, let me tell you why we don't do this. We don't do this because this is what the Lord says. This is what the Bible says. This is what we're trying to do or what we're not trying to do on that. Any follow-up question to that? Anybody? Anybody raised in a two-parent home, you had to navigate as a child two homes? All right, so you understand some of that difficulty as well. How to study your child. This one had three or four questions, and they were great. How to study your children in order to motivate them in the way that they are motivated. Write down Proverbs 29:15 if you ask that question. All of us would be good there. I think that there's a promise here and a principle here in 29:15. The Bible says the rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When you're talking about how to study your child, you're talking about being with your child. You're talking about spending time with your child. You're talking about analyzing your child. These are all important. I would suggest to you a couple of things. I had to personally deal with this with Madison. My kids are going to be the illustrations of this thing, but I was going to say I would deny it, but I'm recording it. Okay, so this is very difficult. We had a problem with Madison. And the problem with Madison was, I think I forced on Madison too early in her life too much responsibility. And I did not carefully address her fears. And so Maddie became fearful, very fearful. She's not fearful today. Praise the Lord, we got through that. For example, I impressed upon her to go to camp in the fourth grade when she was terrified to camp. And I just threw her on the bus and did what my dad did to me and said, you'll get over it when you get to Port St. Lucie. Right? Well, she never got over it. And the way that Madison dealt with fear is she would puke. Okay? So she was in the fourth grade. When she got into about the eighth grade, she's puking. Now, I'm her parent, and when you have a girl that thinks she's like all the other girls think, either too heavy or not pretty enough or whatever, and they start puking, what do you think? I think I got a problem, right? So the way I dealt with that problem was the way that probably most people did that problem. I dealt with it strong. Like, we're going to crush this, and we're going to crush this right now. And I felt myself dealing with it strong because I was afraid. I was afraid of where that could go. So I didn't really deal with it properly. And the more that I dealt with it that way, strong and demanding, the more the wall went up and the worse it got. I remember sitting on the kitchen table, sitting beside the kitchen table, holding Beverly's hand, and we're both weeping because we can't get our daughter to stop throwing up. And so I remember going to the Lord, and the Lord, I said, God, you have to give me something to help my child. Emotionally, my child is not right. And I believe that I caused some of this. And so God gave me a verse that I'll never forget. I'll share it with you. Would you turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 24? This was the principle that God gave to me. It answers this question about how to study your children in order to motivate them in the way that they are motivated. Proverbs 16, verse number 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and what's the last part? Health to the bones. When God gave me that verse, I immediately changed the approach I had with Madison. I knew that she was motivated differently at this time in her life. I knew that I had to study the makeup of her. And so I began to, instead of demanding in harsh words that were not working, I changed and I began to speak pleasant words to her. I found that the pleasant words that were sweet to her soul, and once her soul began to be melted, and once her soul began to be strengthened, it brought a health to her bones. I think this would follow up with the second question, or third question that's on this thing. Shepherding your child's emotional health. There does come a time as a parent when you have to analyze what you're doing. Is it working or not? I do think emotional health is very important in the life of a child. I would dare say that a wounded spirit, the Bible says, who can handle or who can take? Descriptions for me for an emotional problem would be, in our case, it was actual physical sickness. Sometimes it can be isolation. Sometimes it can be sadness. Sometimes it can be self-harm. I mean, you're studying your child. Now, there's one thing for defiance, but there's another thing when there's you're just, the way that you're approaching this is not working. Here is where I think if you're married, you need to listen to your spouse. Beverly kept telling me, you're doing it wrong. I kept telling her, I'll do what I want to do. Pastor, you talk like that. Sorry. I think this is where, if you are a two-parent home, this is where you have the opportunity to strengthen one another. If you're a single parent, I think this is where you reach out for help here. It was followed up by another question that says, how do you break a will without breaking the child's spirit, right? I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts, and then I'm going to give you a Bible verse. The couple thoughts I would give you would be constant reminding of the love that you have for them, positive reinforcement, the reason for discipline, and I threw in there the rewarding of right behavior. Let me show you where I get this. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. I would say that probably the greatest disciplinarian there is the Lord when it comes to his children. And there's a biblical principle here that I think helps us not break a child's spirit, but enables us to break a child's will. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6 is where I'll begin. For whom the Lord, what's that word? Loveth, right? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. That's a pretty strong word right there. Not only does he chasten, but he also scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So I think you follow the Lord's leadership here. You discipline with love. Love is what keeps you from breaking your child's will or breaking your child's spirit. They know that you love them. You're telling them you love them. You're reminding them you love them. You're letting them know you're disciplining them because you love them. And if you will do that, you will find that you will keep their spirit close to you. You'll keep their spirit tender, especially for Christian homes, especially for kids that have gone to Sunday school, that are in church. They've had a foundation of laid for God's love and love for God. It's easy to build upon that foundation as you bring the Lord there. I think this requires you to make sure that you discipline in love, that you respond in love. But loving discipline will break a child's will, and it will not break the child's spirit, okay? So the Lord disciplines by love. This is way, and I tried to do this with my kids. I won't say I was always successful, but I would never just grab the belt and start spanking them. I would usually send them to their room. I would usually show up. I would express with them what they did wrong. I would communicate that I love them, that I want nothing more for them to grow up and honor the Lord, that this, what we've done here, is against the Lord. And because of that, Daddy's going to discipline you, and because he loves you. And I'd tell them, I discipline you because I love you. And then I would spank them, and then I would pray with them and let them know, reminded of the love. And then I would never, ever, ever leave them alone. Don't leave them alone too long in their disobedience. And don't leave them alone too long after you've punished them. Take them with you out of the room. Boy, oh boy, I do not want to share this experience, but I will just share this experience. Maybe you've had them too. I can remember as a child being so angry with my parents that when my dad would send me to my room, on the way to my room, I would take both my middle fingers, I would shove them up in the air, and under my breath, I would curse him to where he had never been cursed before. Okay? That's just human nature. I hope my dad never listens to this recording. Right? And I remember being in my room thinking, right? You just go to your room and think about what you did. No. You send them to your room, you calm down in seconds, and then you're in that room. Then once you've disciplined them, you do not leave them in that room. You bring them out into the living room, you sit them on the couch, you just be with them, and so on and so forth. You don't want to give the devil that opportunity within those realms, okay? Okay, another question that was on this one. By the way, if you have a question, just stop me. I'll give time for questions at the end, but I have so much, we're going to get out here about 9 o'clock. How do you know if spiritual doors have been opened in your home that may be affecting your child? Great question. I would assume from the question that we're talking about demonism here. We're talking about the world of spirits. There is a world here. Let me just begin by saying, be careful what you bring into the home. I had a lady lights were coming on, bathroom flooded, cat was dead, things slamming against the wall, 2 o'clock in the morning, nobody's awake. Pastor, we have a demon activity in our home. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. I said, they came to me and I said, let's talk about this. You guys love the Lord. Something has happened to bring this into your home. Come to find out, one of their teenage daughters had brought in some form of a crystal ball, some type of demon kind of contact. And she had brought it into her room, right? And when she brought that into her room and it hid that in her room, it opened the door for a spirit world. Do you actually believe that stuff happened? Absolutely, I believe that stuff happened. Careful about spirit things you bring into your room, into your home. I would say that this would be as far as going into television. I don't watch The Walking Dead. I don't watch those shows. That's all spiritists and whatever. It may be innocent to you. That's fine. I'm careful. We don't watch horror movies in our home unless they're on Hallmark and they're not very scary. We don't let anything that is demonic come into our home. How do I know, Pastor, if spiritual darkness has been into my home? A, I think you'll sense it in your spirit. You're looking for your child to want to be alone, isolated, and in a dark position, a dark room, dark music, dark communication, dark death drawings, self-harm, mutilation of animals, emotionalist, as far as they can't laugh, they can't have anything, joy, they're just there. Those would be things where you would want to make sure that you pay attention and see that if a spirit door has been opened up into your home. By the way, I would say probably the number one way that Christian homes are opened up into the spirit world anymore is Disney Plus. Most of Disney. I have talked with 3 demons in my 26 years of being pastor. And I'm telling you, the one demon stood there, told me if I could see him, he radiated with light. He was 20 feet tall. He talked about how they control the airwaves. We control what people watch. We will control what people hear. And he said, our minions are working. Disney has minions. You might have minions. I don't bring minions into my house after that conversation right there. Spiritism is real. Okay? So you have to watch and be careful along those lines. How do I know if spiritual doors have been opened in your home? You're looking for those type of things, especially if your 13-year-old girl is cutting herself or hurting herself, if they're drawing pictures of death and darkness, if they're drawing pictures of demons and devils. Yeah, it could be opened into a home. Pastor, can that happen inside of a Christian home? It can. A Christian cannot be possessed, but we can be oppressed by that. And so at what age can that happen? That can affect your kids at a very, very early age. My son is hard to focus, and many times I have to repeat myself to get him to do what I ask him to do. Help me in prayer on that. Yeah, I would say that this is something that you have to address when your child is 2, 3, and 4 years old. This is something that if you let get past you, you're behind it tremendously. This is something that you cannot tolerate at an early age, or you will have to tolerate as they get older. It's one thing to repeat a thing once or twice. It's another thing to run into defiance. I would say if you, it's easy to handle this when they're 3, 4, 5, 6. Let them get 10, 11, 12, and you got a monster on your hands. Let them get to 17 or 18, and you're 16, 17, 18, and you're completely out of control. Cannot make excuses for this. I mean, you don't beat them if they don't say one thing here. But if you're the parent and you have to tell your child 3 or 4 times to do something, that's got to be addressed. And that's not going to get easier to address. It just needs to get addressed in the moment along those lines, right? I do think that, and we'll talk about this when we talk about teenage kids, I think there's a way that you present things to teenage kids that are different when they're young. When they're young like that, you can just tell them, Daddy told you to do it, I'm not going to tell you again. Mommy told you to do it, I'm not going to tell you again. I told you twice, I'm not going to tell you anymore. And then we're going to discipline that, and we're going to correct that and move forward. But if you just neglect to discipline this or to confront this when they're small, you're going to regret that when they get older. I'm telling you, you're going to regret that when they get older. Okay, those were the questions that I got. Anybody have a follow-up to that, Brandy?
I have a question.
Yes. Yeah, so we didn't have that for Tommy until Tommy didn't get an Xbox till he was 17 years of age, right? But when Tommy would go over to his friend's house that had an Xbox, right? How do you handle that when he goes into a trance? He's playing the game, he's focused on the game, and so on. Yeah. Right. 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 Right.
But when everyone else is playing it, and he's the only one sitting there that's not, it's like we don't really know how to navigate that part of it, because we don't want him to feel excluded and left out.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, he turns into a different child.
All right. Try being married to that. I'm dead serious. I have ladies that say, my husband comes home at 5 o'clock, puts his headphone on, gets his microphone, sits in the chair, and goes into a trance. Right? I'm dead serious. And they play video. You'll be shocked. Right? I would navigate it. Yeah, you don't want to totally isolate him from that. I think not. I would not bring that into my home. I would not bring that into my home. I would limit that as far as outside of the home. And I would explain to him why we don't bring that into the home. And I would let him experience that at a friend's house. That's what a game does. By the way, the subliminal messages that come through that are just, everywhere. Tommy, one time, I remember, he always played the game on mute. I'm like, why? Turn the volume up. You mother blank, kill those SOBs, blah, 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 blah. Turn that up, son. Right? So, careful on what games you let them play. I would keep it at a friend's distance. Otherwise, he'll get sneaky on you. You know, my dad always taught me there's the armor of light, right? So you want to keep him in the light. You want to watch that. And then just explain to him, son, do you know you go into this? He probably doesn't even know now. He's just enjoying the game. But you want to keep it at a minimal. And when he's begging you for one at 9 or 10, I wouldn't do that. You know, every kid is different, right? I have an addicting personality. I know I have an addicting personality. So I'm careful. And some of my kids had that same personality. Some of them didn't. So that comes to studying your child and knowing that. I would say that's normal behavior for 4 and 5. Don't think he's weird. Don't think he's got a problem. He's engulfed in the game, right? But you don't want him to be the head of his home in this capacity. Okay?
How about when that world of spirits, when it doesn't seem dark?
The angel of light, right? You'll know. You'll know the pricking of your spirit. You'll know by the verbiage. The spirit world uses verbiage. Light, source. What age level are we talking about here?
Maybe late elementary, early middle.
Yeah, late elementary. If they have access to electronics, you would want to check what they're searching. Every parent should be checking the history of their device on their kids. They better have device blockage and protection on their kids. What they're drawn to in movies, what type of entertainment they're drawn to. I think all of those are kind of key. Once in a while, test their sensitivity. Sometimes I just tell my kids no just to see what they're going to do with no, you know, and test all of that. That would be, when it's the angel of light, it's very much hard to get. I just think you'll know that in your spirit, but concentration on that part. Anybody else? Okay, so tonight, take out your pen. Let's go through some things that I think we need to know, especially concentrating on kids that are first through fifth grade. These would be elementary students. Our responsibility in parenting. I want to give you six commands that I think are from the scripture. I'm going to give them to you quickly to leave time for questions that come up here at the end. Understanding that our class is designed on, Pastor, how should we order the child? What should we be focusing on? What should we be concentrating on? What is our responsibility during these ages? So we've talked about the importance of laying the spiritual foundation. We're setting up a love for God, God's love for them, a respect for authority. When your child gets to be about 5 years of age, something happens to them where they're able now most of the time to discern between right and wrong. Okay, spiritually we call that reaching the age of accountability, where they're able to understand sin, where they're able to understand the choice of their will, where they're able to be cognitive in that. When that begins to happen, now you have to build on the foundation that you've laid in this respect for authority and this love for God. Now the responsibility comes on you to teach and to train. So write down these six responsibilities, and then I'll give you the scriptures for them. As a parent, I have a responsibility to teach. I have a responsibility to train. I have a responsibility to nurture. I have a responsibility to control. I have a responsibility to love. And I have a responsibility to provide, right? To teach, to train, to nurture, to control, to love, and to provide. Especially in the elementary years of our children. And so let me show you some scriptures. I hope you brought your Bible or you have an electronic one. Go if you would, please, to 2 underneath the word to teach, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And also 2 Timothy chapter 3, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We know this wonderful passage of Scripture, the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And there's direction here that God gives to the nation of Israel that I think is important for parental direction. Okay? Your child now is reaching the old age where they're old enough to understand. And around the first grade, second grade, all the way up through the fifth grade, you have the responsibility to parent them. You have the responsibility to sow into their life so that you will reap down the road here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look if you would at verse number 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. At this stage of life with children, first through fifth grade, this is not where you're to be their friend, you're to be their parent. I would submit to you that parenting is a verb, right? And so the responsibility that we have is that we are to teach. And I want to read you from my study Bible because it gives some great help here. The phrase teach them diligently means you shall repeat them to your children. In order for you to repeat them to your children, this is what you've learned yourself. The words sitting, walking, lying, and rising up indicate that in every waking moment, we are to teach God's principles in our homes and to our children by words and by actions, right? So this is your responsibility to teach your child. They'll go to school, they'll go to camps, they'll go other places, but nobody should be a more involved teacher in the life of your kids, including the pastor, including the youth pastor, including the elementary workers, than the parents themselves. This is our responsibility in every waking moment, by words and by actions. I don't think there's anything more damning or destructive than do as I say, not as I do. And so you are the one to be teaching them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, you should write that down there, carries with it the idea that Timothy from a child knew the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. So this is our responsibility to teach. If you're going to teach them, you got to be around them. You got to have time. You got to take opportunities. You have to understand yourself. But you're the one that needs to be aggressively involved in teaching your children God's principles, especially as they reach the age of accountability. If you're not teaching them, then the world will teach them, or their friend will teach them. I'm finding that most of our young ladies that are experiencing with lesbianism or homosexuality were taught how, or taught opportunity through a friend. You want to be frightened, you read Amnon in the Bible. Amnon was David's child. Amnon had a thing for his sister. Amnon knew that this thing for his sister was not right in his conscience, but the Bible says Amnon had a friend. A friend taught him how to set it up. A friend taught him how to stage it where he could rape his sister, and he did that. If you leave the teaching to somebody else will do the teaching. Children are looking for direction. They're looking to be taught. They're looking for guidance. And they should find it in their parents. Amen? Right? Okay. To teach. Along with teaching is this thought of training. Proverbs 22, verse number 6. Not only am I teaching, but I'm also training. And this carries with a little bit of a different direction in this. And I want to get these thoughts to you. I believe them to be very, very important. Proverbs 22:6, you know this. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The best way to begin this, or the perfect time to begin this, is as your child is getting to be first grade, second grade. They know right, they know wrong, they're able to measure that. They need guidance. Listen to this as I read this, and it's powerful. Training up a child refers to the total process of molding a child's life. The word train comes from the root word meaning to put into the mouth, which means you're putting the words of God, you're putting the words of your instruction into your kids' mouth. It implies the idea of conditioning the palate. If you're going to condition the palate, your palate, it makes it so something is palatable, something is tasteful. You're doing this as you're training your children. Parental training should help children develop a taste for the things of God. Boy, what a statement. Parental training, which you're supposed to be doing, starting in the first, second, third grade, up through the fifth grade, because really and truthfully, time you get into sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, training's over. You're in the reaping process in middle school. You got to hear that. You're in the reaping process when your kid gets into sixth grade. You're reaping what you sowed through teaching and through training. You really and truthfully, in today's world, with all the pace of this world, you have about the first, second, third, and fourth grade to put into your child's mouth the word of God, the training of God, to make their palate palatable to receive that. Parental training should develop a taste for the things of God. The biblical pattern of effective parental training emphasizes a balance of instruction and discipline. A balance here as you train. If you train for any type of event, you know the importance of this. Listen to this statement. The ideal parent is to be neither overly authoritarian nor overly permissive. What a statement. In my training process, I can't be overly authoritarian. Overly authoritarian says, just do it because I said. Okay? There's a time when you say that, but that's overly authoritarian. That's not training as to why we're doing what we're doing, how that goes against God or for God, and so on. Nor is a parent overly permissive. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where the child and the parent are ever to be friends. I don't read that. Amazes me, especially women. How many women want to be friends with their teenage daughters? You know what that tells me? You got a problem. They got a problem. They're trying to live their life vicariously through their teenage daughter. Our kids don't need us to be our friends. They need us to be their parents. They need us to provide instruction. They need us to provide training. By the way, when you read, ladies, Proverbs chapter 31, it said that her children will rise up and call her their good friend. No. It says they'll rise up and call her blessed. So there's a parent is to neither be overly authoritarian nor overly permissive. Now, where there's two parents in the home, this should balance. It should balance. Beverly tells me sometimes you're too hard on them. I tell her you're not hard enough. Somewhere we meet in the middle, right? Okay. Single parents, I think this is where you need parental friends. This is where you need wisdom from somebody else. You need a balancing there. I would seek that. The ideal parent must balance love and discipline so as not to provoke his child to rebellion. So I was talking to a guy whose son was a great football player all the way through PE. He was a great player up through middle school and into high school. And today he wants nothing to do with it. And his dad says, it's my fault because he could have went in college and he could have went on. But I pushed him too hard during the training process. And now he hates football. So parenting and training and guiding and direction, you have to be careful that you're not overly authoritarian and you push to rebellion. But you're also not so permissive that you make room for rebellion. Make sense? We understand that?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, evaluation is always important. So how do I evaluate if I'm overly authoritarian? Well, I think you would look at a broken spirit. Overly authoritarian break spirits, drive kids. Overly authoritarian, there's not a... Your child would never come to you with a problem. They would never open up to you. They're never gonna confide in you. They're never gonna be vulnerable with you. That drives them over. Overly permissive is that they can get away with murder, right? You're not gonna discipline them. You're gonna understand. They're gonna say things like, "Yeah, she'll be okay," or "He'll be okay," or "They won't do anything about it." You have to be very careful there in your evaluation on that. Training. I'm teaching putting into their mouth, making their palate tasteful for the things of God. I'm training, I'm directing, I'm careful there. Nurturing is so important. This is our responsibility. Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. This Bible has been a really big help to me in this as far as explaining these words. Ephesians chapter 6. So much. How we doing? Are you live out there? You're quiet. You're quiet. You're writing. I know. The Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture." Okay, that's the word for training and admonition of the Lord. So as I'm teaching, I'm instructing, as I'm training, I'm making the mouth palatable for the things of God, but I have to also be nurturing. And I want to read what's written here, because I can't say it any better than this. Fathers, in this text, but let's go with parents, can provoke their children to wrath, okay, by injustice, loss of temper, undue severity, cruelty, favoritism. I could give these to you later. Suppression, sarcasm, ridicule, and misuse or abuse of authority, provoking your children to wrath can happen by bad parenting. It can happen with parents who don't understand nurture and admonition. And by the way, I've seen second, third, fourth, and fifth graders that are filled with wrath. Early this can happen. It acts out as they get older. But it's you can see it in this. This word nurture is the same word, basically means the word training. In this verse, it works out with spiritual education. The word admonition is instruction that points out one's responsibilities and one's duties. So as I'm nurturing with spiritual instruction, I'm including with this admonition where I'm communicating responsibility and duties. This is the way that I'm training my kid. But I can actually provoke my kid to wrath with a non-nurturing and non-admonishing spirit. We must be very careful here. Losing your temper is a big deal. Undue severity. Punishment must fit the crime. You don't spank your kid for everything they do. It's not cruelty. I upset my parents the other day when we were in a... now I hope you do listen to this, Dad. When all of us kids got together and we used to talk about how our parents beat us. My parents never beat us. They disciplined us. I got a good taste of my own medicine because my kids are older now. So they were all home from college. They got together. You know what they talked about? How their parents beat them. That made me mad because I never beat them. I disciplined them, but I didn't beat them. Undue severity, cruelty, favoritism, suppression. Let me just talk about sarcasm. Be careful not to talk down to your kids. Don't call your kids stupid. Don't tell them they're stupid. Don't tell them they're ugly. Don't tell them they're mean. Don't tell them these things. You speak words to your kids that bring life and blessing into them. Be careful about words. Words have power. So you're teaching, you're training, you're nurturing. Let's talk about control, because this is a strong word, but I think it's an important word. Two scriptures here, Genesis 18 and 1 Timothy 3 and 4. Let's start with 1 Timothy 3 and 4, because there's an admonition in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 4, that gives to the bishop, which really is to all Christians, that we are to rule our own house, having our children in subjection. If you're under subjection, you're under control. having our children in subjection with all, are you there? There's a last word there. What's that word? Gravity or reverence. This carries with it the idea that in ruling one's own house means that you're managing your family rightly. Having your children in subjection means that with all gravity, that you, in a dignified manner, you're caring about in obedience to your children. A dignified manner. Now, parent, you are to control or command your children. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 19. I don't have time to go there. But God said about Abraham, I know he will command his kids and that they will grow up to do right. So there is a direction and a control and a subjection in a dignified manner that must be happening. By the way, normally your kids will come back and thank you if this is done properly for the way that you reared them, for the way that you disciplined them, for the dignified manner in which you dealt with them. This is so important. Now, one of the ways that we foster this control in this direction is through discipline, right? Write down these passages in Proverbs. I'll let you read them. I want to read one because I think it addressed something that we talked about last week. Write down Proverbs 13:24. Write down Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 15, 23:13, and 29:15. Let me give them to you again. Proverbs 13:24, 22:15, 23:13, 29:15. Oh, man, tell me I didn't write down the wrong... Oh, no, I didn't. It's right here. Okay, praise the Lord. Somebody asked last week about, it feels like we spank our kid all the time. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. When my dad used to say, chasten him on the behind, that's not what the Bible says. Chastens him promptly. Betimes. So again, I'm at the point now where the kid has just grown into maybe the age of accountability, right? They're distinguishing right and wrong. Immediately, you've already laid that foundation. Now you've got to build, and you've got to build fast. You've got to get in there, and you've got to be the teacher. You've got to get inside the mouth spiritually and make it palatable to the things of God. You're speaking about the blessing of God, the desire to know God, the love that God has, the joy of serving the Lord. You're not overly disciplinarian, but you're not overly permissive. Here's where nurturing comes in. Here's where communicating of responsibilities. Here's where evaluation comes in. But you are controlling. A parent that does not try to control their kid is a parent who's out of order. And your kid will be out of order. Not control in a negative way, but in a directive way. In a way that is a blessing. Let me give you a good measuring stick for where you are. Look at this. When you want to measure where your kid is kindly in the job you're doing, Isaiah chapter 3, found this verse, powerful verse, good verse. Isaiah chapter 3, I think you should be able to read it here. The Lord is pronouncing judgment on Judah, and he's pronouncing a reason for judgment on Judah. Just for sake of time, would you look at verse number 5? And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. Watch this. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. That carries with it the idea that the child will be insolent against the aged. You could write there has disrespect. children not understanding a respect for others, not understanding respect for authority, behaving themselves proudly against the ancient. This is your job, parent, as you've laid that foundation for respect for authority. But in your parentaling, first through fifth grade, really and truthfully, you're controlling and directing that child. I think you're evaluating on the job you're doing and how your child relates to others. Okay? If your child has no respect for others, then I think that you have to reevaluate what you're doing there. Love. Love is important at this moment. Write down Titus chapter 2, verse number 4. This is the scripture that they would love their children. In first through fifth grade, you want to make sure that your kids know that you love them. No one or no thing will ever separate you from that love. They are the love of their life. No one loves them more than mom or dad. Love builds trust. Love builds attentiveness. Love builds example. I mean, when you ask a first through fifth grader, does your mommy and daddy love you? They ought to say yes every time, right? I mean, this is something you have to foster. And let me just say that, and I have this written on my paper. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me. Right here, I said, don't get confused on a fear of a godly fear that a child has for their parent as to not being love. You do have the ability to love your child. Your child has the ability to know that you love them, but the child also ought to fear their parents in first through fifth grade. Okay? There ought to be a godly reverential fear. There ought to be a fear of discipline. There ought to be a fear of disappointment. There ought to be a fear of not delighting. There needs to be that type of fear that is instilled. I think that's instilled through the Spirit of God on you. That's instilled through the way that you love them, the way you communicate to them. But that godly fear needs to be there in this stage, because you'll reap it in the 6th through 8th grade. It's hard to build in 6th through 8th grade. I really, to be honest with you, next week's lesson, I don't know that there's a more dangerous time right now in the life of a child than 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. That's where they're going to experiment with homosexuality. That's where they're going to experiment with drugs. That's where they're going to experiment with their own sexuality. This is where their friends are going to have strong influence. This is where if they're going to try drugs, they're going to do it. This is where if they're going to be open to pornography, this is where they're going to get the best shot at it. This is where this thing right here is going to take them to worlds they've never seen before, right? So it used to be 10th, 11th, 12th grade. We don't have that kind of time. You got 6th through 8th grade right now. So if your kid in 5th grade doesn't believe that mommy and daddy love them the most, then they're going to let somebody else love and direct them. Understand that. That's the place that we have. Lastly, to provide, and then we'll take questions. This is your responsibility to provide. Especially in the first through fifth grade, to provide, and I'm really talking about physical provision here. I want you to go to two passages. One's going to be hard to find. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We'll get there in just a moment. It's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. But I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a principle here that every parent ought to know when it comes to provision. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 14. I know this is a spiritual principle that the Apostle Paul was looking for to the church, but there's also a family principle here. 2 Corinthians 12, 14 says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you." Watch this. "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children," right? So we have a responsibility as parents to teach, train, nurture, control, love, but we also have a responsibility to provide. This is when you're providing a home. This is when you're providing provision. This is when you're providing clothing. This is where you're providing lunches. This is when you're providing things for your kid. Let's keep this provision in mind in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. There's a powerful principle here. Look and read it with me, Ecclesiastes 4:13. That will help us understand the balance between giving the child too much and not enough. Verse 13. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Better is a poor and a wise child. So Casey worked at Kids Foot Locker, right? And Casey would tell stories about Kids Foot Locker where parents would come in. And I don't have a problem with this. I just want to make sure we understand. They buy a $100 pair of shoes for a third grader. They buy another outfit and put it together that's Nike and so on. And she said, Dad, they're walking out of there with a red shirt, red pants, red Nikes, and they're dropping $200, right? And they're providing for their child. And some people just go exuberant for their children and they overdo it. And they can mistake provision for behavior. They can mistake provision for parenting. In essence, they buy their child. The Bible says better is a poor and a wise child. How do you become wise? You have to do what? You have to learn. And if you're learning, you have to be what? Taught. Nobody learns without teaching, whether it's parental or whether it's experimental or experiential, right? So our responsibility as parents is to teach our kids so that they would be wise. But there is a provisional part to that where I'm providing for them. I'm making sure that they have what they need. But I'm not in my mind thinking and substituting earthly things for spiritual wisdom. I'm not teaching them to live for the things of the earth and not teaching them to things of the Lord. So this is a direction I think as a parent, if you just wanted a general direction, Pastor, how should we order? What should we be looking for? What should we be doing? First through fifth grade, you're teaching, you're training, you're nurturing. You're controlling, you're directing, you're loving, and you're providing. I'm telling you right now, you're sowing into your child, and you're going to reap in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. How many have middle school students? You have 6th, 7th, 8th. Can you say amen to the sowing and the reaping, right? We're there. It's easier to invest in this age than to try to change in the next age, and you're laying the groundwork for all of that. All right, questions. Anybody have a question? You have a first through fifth grader, and you have a question about any situation. We had questions last time. Nobody? I answered all the questions? Wonderful. Yes?
How can you, what are
some things that you can look for to identify if your child truly has an understanding of their spiritual maturity? Yeah, awesome. Right.
Because they understand it when they're little.
Yeah, because you're coming into the will time, right? Repentance, brokenness, tears when they're a softness when they're confronted. Gives them an understanding of, lets you know that they're able to think spiritually. If they claim to be a Christian, you know, then you'll see that tenderness in them. Sternness, rebellion, hardness. I think those are evidence that they don't understand those type of things. You have to be careful about them liking church and loving Christ. They're two different things, very much. But if you're asking for total understanding of their spiritual condition, I would look for that, what the Bible said, the broken and contrite heart and a broken and contrite spirit. If a child is so hard inside that the parent, with the power of God and with the word of God and with the love of Christ, cannot impact or influence that child, then as a parent, I'm terrified. I'm terrified, and I realize, A, I better get right spiritually myself, check myself, and I better change my approach to what I am doing, and I better be watching my kid pretty close. Because if they're that hard when they're that young, when they get older, it's going to just even get deeper there, right? And every kid is different. Every kid is different. So you have to evaluate that on an individual basis there.
Okay. So our biggest issue right now is schooling and getting like good grades.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not really sure. I feel like we've tried every approach to get them to good grades, like taking everything away. They still get bad grades. Mm-hmm. Rewarding them for good grades. They never get good grades, so we can't reward them.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't know how to help them.
Yeah. We had the same battle, right? And you have a marvelous disadvantage. You have all boys, right? My girls, they love school. Tommy didn't love school. Here's how we navigated it. The grades just naturally came once. The grades weren't something that I was bent over, broken over. I wanted my kid to be saved. I wanted my kid to love the Lord. I wanted a family dynamic inside where there wasn't stress and pressure. But at the same time, I wanted my kid to be educated and not dismissive. And I did not want to rear them to be lazy or to be procrastinators, right? That put me with extra work. I think it was you that I got horrifically mad at one time in school because Tommy didn't know how to do a report at all, right?
Oh, no, that wasn't me.
Yeah, it was you. I think not. And I helped him with this report, and it was a great paper, and we got an F.
No. You're thinking of the wrong child, and they got a B.
No.
That's what happened.
I'll tell the story. And the reason we got a bad grade is we didn't follow the content was good. We just didn't do what was said, right?
Oh, look, it was a B. I was.
I had to get so involved in their schooling to help them that I was at the table. I was doing it. I was working. Beverly was working. We were tired. And all of those things, it was everything. But we found that we had to give concentration to it. Here's where you have to evaluate each kid. Here's where, if your approach to one kid is hardening that kid, I would change my approach to that kid. This is not where you have to be fair to every one of them. I think you better individualize what I had to do. I had to do that. But yet, my two biggest things would be: are they being lazy, and are they being procrastinators? And those are the things I would, and if they're being rebellious, those are the things that I would check. Other than that, I mean, if they're getting, this may be not advised by everybody, but if their spirit is right and they're getting C's or D's, then they're getting C's or D's, you know?
What if their spirit's right and they're getting all F's?
Well, if their spirit's, no. If their spirit is right and they're getting all F's, I think that you have to address that. You have to address that. It's not easy, man. I know it's not easy. When your kids get out of school, if your kids are out of school, you'll be like, "Thank you, God, they're out of school for sure." Yeah. Yes, Debbie.
You mentioned laziness and procrastination. How do you deal with that?
Okay, laziness and procrastination. First thing I deal with it is I don't deal with it angrily, okay? Here's how I did it at first, and it could be wrong, but it worked, okay? I approached Tommy was a type, if you ask him to do something right away, I get this negative response. So what I would tell him is, son, hey, I'm leaving for work today. Do you think sometime during the day you could take the trash out and you could do this? If he's watching he was watching a program on television. If I interrupted that, I found I got like this horrific response. Today I can interrupt it and he's fine. But then I would say, hey, at the commercial break, will you do this? Something about, now you have a daughter, but something about a man being told to do something in the moment, even I'm 48 and I still don't like it when Beverly says in the moment, right? But she's even, I heard her using my medicine on me the other day. Hey, do you think sometime today, I'm like, hey, whoa, I'll do it right now, okay? No problem.
Let me write this down.
On a school level, you have to get involved and know what their plans are. I think you have to know what their syllabus is, what's coming up. You have to ask them questions. You have to check on them. Never take their word for it. Always, always. Did you do your homework? Yeah, let me see it. Yeah. Go do it, right? Laziness and procrastination, here's where you have to be careful and not call them that. You're just a stupid, lazy kid. No. You're in your mind as a parent, you're knowing what you're battling. And so you're battling and you're addressing it that way. Once again, fourth, fifth grade, you have to address laziness, because if it gets seeded in seventh and eighth grade, it's tough. Those were the ways that we addressed it. I never really disciplined it horrifically. Like with a spanking or something like that. Now, sometimes I would say, listen, you didn't do that, so until this is done, this is what we're going to do. But I was always respectful. That's the word I'm looking for. When it comes to laziness and procrastination, I'm always respectful in that approach. That's how we navigated it, and it's important to navigate that.
Where do you kind of separate, like, handling your child's fear, but then fostering
their
fear.
Right. When it gets to the absurd, encouraging faith, especially if they know the Lord, encouraging at a very young age, trying not to let them to give in to fear, telling them they're brave, and so on. When it gets to when I run into absurdity, then I hit it head on. Like, this is absurd that you're not going to go do this. You're going to have so much fun. You're going to have all this, and you're just afraid. Now, I think there's certain levels you do that. I made the mistake, and I told you earlier, I hit Madison's fear too early. I should have waited. Okay, I should have waited and done that. But I got mad, and instead of being patient and fostering accordingly, I threw her on the bus. Now, I didn't make that mistake with the other kids there. When it comes to the absurdity, or when they're missing out on life because they're just afraid, that's when I would address that. Don't let it get that direction.
I think I caught it, being that we're both middle children, but when you have kids close together,
yeah,
you wind up the older one, you know, giving the same expectations to the younger one.
Yeah.
And I think I caught it probably earlier, just because we're middle kids and very close in our brothers and sisters. But I find myself having to encourage one to be, she's more competitive, but when she loses, she doesn't like to lose.
Right.
And then the other one gives up too quickly.
Right.
So I'm encouraging them in two different
levels. Right.
So, like, how do you kind of, for one, obviously, not expect something from the younger one that's very close together, because she can't be as fast as the other one, but yet she wants to be as fast as her.
Right.
But I found where some parenting has to be kind of on the same standard as the older one. You know? I think I kind of grew up that way. But
if they have that type of competitive spirit, I would put them in a city sports league with kids their own age.
Yeah.
Let that competitive gene run in a in an age with their own deal. I would encourage them to respect one another. I would tell the older one, one day she's going to catch you. Mm-hmm. And I would tell the younger one day you're going to catch her, yeah. Right? But putting the competitive thing there, I would probably try to find opportunities for them to compete on their own age. It's one thing to not enjoy losing. It's another thing to fall apart.
Yeah.
I've seen kids scream on the ground, throw defiance,
yeah.
Because that has to be addressed. You can't foster that and let that happen there.
And then on the other side, there's the can't-do attitude, where, like, she just doesn't want to do it because she doesn't want to lose. So you're encouraging them to
yeah.
do it and give them the best.
Yeah.
You know, but she always thinks that. You know,
or everything is just too hard.
Yeah.
Like, right.
Which I'm not going to lie, sometimes in the backyard, Ellie can get her a couple times with soccer. And I try to encourage her, keep going, because she's right there.
Right.
But she just wants to give up.
Yeah, you have to put the younger one in an environment with her own peers and let her succeed.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, how old is she?
Four.
Almost five.
Almost five. They have little leagues that way. Yeah, I would even consider putting her at the four, not the five.
Yeah.
Let her be the star in the four-year-olds, not the five-year-olds where she's struggling.
Yeah, because my main concern is just I don't want her to have that attitude in life where she just can't do something. It's okay to lose if you give your best. You know, like, I was a C kid all my life, but
right.
I don't think that kind of ever got me to where yeah. I am today.
Yeah, yeah. Jesus talked about doing she has done what she can. That's going to just be keep fostering it, keep supporting it.
Yeah.
You're doing right. You've identified it. Keep encouraging her and put her in a place where she can succeed. Part of parenting is putting your kid in a place where they can succeed.
Yeah.
That's
the
what
third
I'm doing.
One might just look small. But.
Yeah. You'll have it right for the third one. All right, it's late. Anybody else have one more? Yes, Brandy.
How do you deal with this loser? The four-year-old is the youngest, so he's
right.
used to getting everything he wants. And so when he does lose, we're playing a game because he's getting older, so we're explaining rules and things to him.
Right.
It's that whole situation. And my thing was, let him have his moment. I'm continuing to play the game because that's his issue. And he's more of the let's sit and talk it out, and we're finding that neither one really helps.
Teach them that winning is still proper. You don't want to teach them not to compete.
Right.
But respect for the game and respect for the thing is understanding the winning and the losing and doing the best you can. Striving, if you get beat by somebody, then you work harder to do better. Put the carrot out there in front of them, to dangle in front of them. Hey, we'll do it again. But we need to give honor to whom honor is due. That's a biblical principle. All right. We should celebrate those things. You're acting selfish. You're acting improper. At four years of age, yeah, you got to address that pretty soon, right? If it gets too bad, I would even use a spanking to control that attitude. Yeah, you just can't melt down because you lose, or because really it's not losing, it's not getting their way. When it crosses over from losing to not getting their way, yeah, that you have to confront that, and so that's what it is. And usually, talking that through is probably not the best way to do that. That has to be the rod of correction to drive that rebellion from that child lovingly. But they have to run into that. Do I beat my kids all the time? No, I don't. I promise you. I didn't beat them all the time. All right. I trust it's helpful. I'll be up here if you have a question. Thank you for coming tonight. Let's pray. Pardon? I didn't bring cards. Did I bring cards? Did you bring cards? If you have a question, please. I'm going to leave my scribble notes right here. You can either write it on here or you got some up there? All right. So let's pray and then he can get those. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our time tonight. Lord, our responsibility as parents to teach, train, nurture, control, love, provide. How we need you in this parenting process. Give us wisdom, Lord. The most important thing is that our kids know you, that they have a love for you, that they have a love for life, that they have a joy, and that we nurture and admonish them in the way of God, in the way of the Word. Bless us till next week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, next week is 6th through 8th grade. I think it's the most important lesson you could hear, and so I hope to see you here.